Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 97? Psalm 97, which can be found on page 591 of your pew Bibles. And we'll be reading the whole psalm this evening. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Thus far the reading of God's word this evening, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be following along the psalm closely this evening. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on September 10th, 2022, not very long ago, 20 million people gathered around their television sets and media devices to watch a historic moment. This was a moment that had not previously been televised, a moment in history that had not last occurred since 1952. What had so many people gathered together to watch was the ascent and proclamation of a king. You see, on September 10th, 2022, the United Kingdoms and the Commonwealth nations proclaimed Charles, Prince of Wales, King Charles III. Now, perhaps this historic moment doesn't have the same kind of implications for you as it does for me. Because as a Canadian, when Charles was proclaimed king, he became, if only symbolically, my king. On the other hand, nearly 250 years ago, America threw off the rule of this monarchy. And in many ways, at least this has been my experience, most Americans are pretty glad not to have a king. Many are proud to have thrown off this archaic institution. And yet our passage this morning in Psalm 97 confronts us all with this fact. Whether you like it or not, everyone is under the reign of a king. Now thankfully, we're not all under the reign of King Charles III, but we are all still under the reign of the monarchy. Verse 1 of Psalm 97 opens with "the Lord reigns." And in the original language, the word used for reign is directly related to the word for king. When the original language speaks of reigning, it merely turns the noun for king into a verb. It'd be like saying in our English, "the Lord is kinging." Well, that's not very good English, is it? So it's perfectly reasonable and well within the context to translate it as "the Lord reigns." And yet what we want to be, refuse the temptation to see this as merely the rule of the Lord, like how our governments might rule over us or the president rules. We want to see how this opening language of our psalm is filled, it's loaded with kingship language. No matter how you feel about the monarchy in general, we must all acknowledge that the Lord is the King who reigns. The reality of the kingly reign of the Lord brings with it results and responses as well as calls to action. And in many ways, the first verse encapsulates the whole tenor of the whole psalm. The Lord reigns. He's king. And therefore, the earth should rejoice and the many coastlands be glad. All those on the earth, those far and wide, even those on the distant shores in distant lands, they are called to rejoice and be glad at the reign of the Lord. And yet this reign of the Lord is not merely a past or present reality, but as we'll see, the psalm points us ahead to a future consummation of the kingly reign of the Lord. And so this evening we'll examine Psalm 97 together under the following theme. The Lord is the King who reigns over all, therefore all will worship Him. The Lord is the King who reigns over all, and therefore all will worship Him. And we're going to examine this theme under 3 points: the appearing, the response, and the call. Now, before we examine our first point this evening, I want to make 2 quick comments. And the one relates to the context of our psalm, and the other to this simple phrase of the Lord reigns. While we don't know for sure the date and the context of this psalm, it was likely compiled into this part of the Psalter after the exile of Israel. And this means that it was likely read by the people during a time when the monarchy in Israel was quite weak, perhaps even non-existent in practical terms. It was read at a time when Israel had no real king. And yet, here they profess that the Lord is king. In addition, we want to recognize the psalmist's language in verse 1 and how that simple statement, "the Lord reigns," actually communicates so much. This short statement communicates that the Lord reigns, and His reign is both past, present, and future. This reign of the Lord, which the psalmist describes, is all-encompassing. This reign of the Lord encapsulates all time, places, and peoples. And it demonstrates the sovereignty and the universality of the reign of the Lord. Whether people like it or not, the psalmist tells us that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns in the springtime and the fall. The Lord reigns in the summer and in the winter. The Lord reigns in plenty and in lack. The Lord reigns in the good times and the bad. The Lord reigns when the wicked prosper, and the Lord even reigns when the church is persecuted. The Lord reigns, and nothing can shake the Lord from His throne and from His reign. And so this evening we need to keep this universal and sovereign reign of the Lord that's introduced in verse 1 in mind as we see how the psalmist describes the appearing and the response of creation. In verses 2 through 5, the psalmist describes the appearing of the Lord, or what some people call a theophany. The psalmist does this in extraordinarily vivid language. The reigning king appears in a kind of holy thunderstorm. As the king appears, instead of trumpets and drums proclaiming the coming of this king, nature itself testifies to his reign. As the Israelites first heard these words, it would have been hard not to recall the appearing of the Lord on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, we're told that thick cloud, thunder, and lightning accompany the Lord's descent on Mount Sinai. And as the Lord descends on Mount Sinai, the mountain is wrapped in smoke because the Lord comes in fire. As the Lord came down on the mountain, the earth itself trembled before Him and could barely contain His glory.
king is most high over all the earth. To hate the evil which God reveals in His Word, principally in the Ten Commandments, one of the reasons which we read the law every week. We are called to love the Lord and therefore to obey Him by hating evil, that which is contrary to His will. The true God, the true King, the one who reigns over all, He is the only one who is able to preserve and deliver. The Lord Himself delivers the lives of His saints. He delivers them and preserves their lives from the wicked. So the call then for the saints, those who love the Lord, is to hate evil. And this is a critical call for believers to demonstrate their loyalty to God, especially as they look to Him for preservation and deliverance. By loving God and hating evil, the believer is called to give evidence and sincerity of their faith, to trust in the preserving and delivering power of the King. This King, who is Lord over all, is able to preserve and to deliver all those who love Him and who are His willing subjects. And this preserving and deliverance, brothers and sisters, is not merely a hope. It's a firm confidence that the King who reigns and rules over all will preserve and protect all those who are His. Because He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on that last day, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 11, the believer is given even more reason to rejoice. And the language here of light being sown has puzzled many, and it's even contributed to some translations, beginning verse 11 as the light dawns instead of light is sown. And that's because the words sown and dawn are similar in the original language. However, this language of light being sown is merely a figure of speech where joy is the harvest of the light being sown. The point which the psalmist is communicating is that the righteous and the upright will harvest joy in the end. Finally, in verse 12, the righteous, or the believer, is called once more to rejoice in the Lord and to give thanks for His holy name. Those who've been made righteous by the blood of Christ, who love the Lord, who are His saints and subjects, they are called in response to the great reality of the reign and the kingship of the Lord, of the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rejoice and to give thanks. As verse 1 already said, let all the earth rejoice, and the many coastlands be glad, because the Lord reigns and He is King. The Lord is King, and all are subject to His reign. When Christ returns, those who do not acknowledge His reign, who do not submit to His rule, who fail to love Him, who fail to hate evil, they will be judged and put to shame. And this reality is meant to be an immense comfort to those who do love the Lord, to those who do seek to hate evil. The orientation of this psalm is grounded in the past and present reality of the reign and kingship of the Lord, and yet a rejoicing and a longing for its consummation, the coming of Christ to reign and rule forevermore as all peoples everywhere acknowledge Him as the rightful King and Lord of all. What this means for you is not only a call to hate evil, not only a call to love the Lord, but to be glad and to rejoice at the reality of the reign of Jesus Christ. To be glad and to rejoice, to look forward with expectancy toward His second coming. And yet the reality is that in our everyday life, this is often difficult, isn't it? Because we don't always love the Lord, do we? We don't consistently hate evil. We're not always rejoicing and looking ahead with expectancy toward the coming of Jesus. We don't always acknowledge His kingship and reign in our lives. And so the call this evening, it's a call to faith. A call to believe not only in the current reign and the kingship of the Lord, but that Christ is coming back and He will judge the living and the dead. Paul Tripp, in his excellent devotional New Morning Mercies, he puts the call to faith and allegiance to Christ and His kingdom in this helpful way. The Bible really is a story of kingdoms in conflict. And that battle rages on the field of your heart. It rages for control of your soul. The two kingdoms in conflict cannot live with peace, in peace with one another. There will never be a truce. There is no safe, demilitarized zone where you can live. Each kingdom demands your loyalty and your worship. And so it makes sense that Jesus came to earth as a king to establish His kingdom. Like a hero monarch, He died so His kingdom would last eternally. But He did not come as an earthly king to set up a physical, political kingdom. He came to set up a much better, a much greater, a more expansive kingdom than one that locates itself in a certain place and time. He came to dethrone all other rule and to set up His grace-infused, life-giving reign in your heart. He came to free you and me from our bondage to our own self-serving kingdom purposes. He came to help us understand that His grace is not given to make our little kingdom purposes work, but to invite us to a much, much better kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it is the gorgeous grace and love of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that calls us to love Him, to hate evil, and to rejoice at His coming. This is a call to faith in Him and in His victory over sin and death. It's a call to anticipation of that last day when He will come on the clouds, when He will condemn the wicked and unbelieving world, those who have rejected His kingship and reign, and He will vindicate those who love Him. Brothers and sisters, we need constant reminders that Christ is King, that He rules a better kingdom than anyone we might establish or ones that we might serve. This psalm points us to the great reality of the reign and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that even when life seems out of control, when the wicked seem to prosper, when those who love the Lord are seemingly put to shame, that in the end it will be the wicked who will ultimately be put to shame, and those who love God vindicated. We are called to look to the future with faith and with confidence, knowing that our God reigns and that He will put all things right in the end. He will wipe away every tear and He will heal every sorrow. Our Belgian Confession, Article 37, it describes the end times and the coming of Christ in this way. That while the thought of His judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people, it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and the elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. Brothers and sisters, this evening the Lord calls you to faith and confidence in that future day. Because the Lord reigns. Because He has always reigned and He will always reign. Because all things are subservient to Him and He is King over all. So in the midst of your difficulties, which are not small, which are not trivial, look to the future with hope. Look to the future with joy. Knowing that your God and your Savior has, is, and always will be on the throne, preserving and delivering those who love Him. Knowing that when He returns in glory and in majesty, we will be with Him forever. And what a glorious, glorious day that will be. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord and conquerors, let's stand and sing all five songs.